every person I've ever known, ever had a meaningful conversation with, convinces me that they want to be heard. They have something to say, something to contribute. That's why we're in a series called Moo Out Loud. It's like what cows do. They herd along. They just kind of, and it doesn't, we don't start out that way. We start out interesting and meaningful. I mean, you know, we're so entertaining as kids. Our parents take all these videos and photos of us. You ever noticed that? But as we get older, they don't take any because we become boring. You know why? Because we're watching our parents. And around everybody else, it says, don't moo out loud. Don't raise your head and moo out loud. You have nothing to say. You have nothing to contribute. Just shut up, graze, and die. Right? You could carry the analogy of we'll milk you later, I guess, maybe. But nonetheless, you understand my point. So we've been talking about trying to introduce the five practices. This is also, I've found, the way that you develop your own personal brand. We're big branding people these days. We're very much aware of brands like Apple and Coke and Google and all of this stuff that we are, you know, we all have now have websites and Facebook pages, and we're told that we need to brand ourselves. Well, that's always been true. We've always been people who are followers of Christ who are interested in being people on a mission. People who have something to say, something to contribute, something to speak into the darkness. Into our culture, you can do one of four things. You can embrace culture as it is. You can withdraw from it. Anybody try to use Wikipedia last Wednesday? You say, well, what is Wikipedia? Ask your neighbor. Wikipedia went dark in protest of SOPA, a really bad piece of legislation. Google didn't go dark, thank goodness, but they did put a black patch over their logo. I saw other internet celebrities going black and white and doing other things to protest. The next day, SOPA was withdrawn. Yay, God. I hope God cares about that kind of stuff, like free speech. We Christians kind of depend on it. So, you know, you can withdraw. Sometimes that's the way to do it. You can redeem it. And I think God's preferred method is why he's created us and put us here, is that you can make better culture. So we are here to make, not to take the old thing and imitate it, but to make better culture, make better books, make better music. Not just to imitate the Beatles or Rolling Stones or some other old farts in their 60s. Amen. But hey, oh, I forgot there's some people here. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Can I take that back? Thank you. All right. The last week we talked about the first practice, free your mind. You gotta free your mind. You're not, you know, you don't get fixated on the trivial. You're not just trying to acquire and get more. You're not just, you know, you're not ordinary. You're not just one in a million. You're one in 7 or 8 billion people. Specific DNA, specific created in the image of God. And so we left last week with free your mind with three declarations. Declarations I know that you have talked, that you've just been saying to yourself all week long, man, and you're fired up. I have a standing. I have a calling. I have a ministry. Right? I have a standing. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you do not have a standing with God. That's your problem. None of what I'm getting ready to say to you today works until you get inside the circle. Born again, adopted into the family of God through a personal encounter and relationship with Jesus Christ that lasts forever, thank God. So in Christ, I have a standing with God. I'm not just a created being. I am now a child of God. I am a son of God. I am co-heirs with Christ. These big ideas that are told to us in the Bible that I don't think any of us fully comprehend what they mean. So I have a standing, and as I have a calling, and I love this out of Ephesians 4. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You have a calling. Think of that. God has called us here. We are here at this moment, alive at this time, for something epic, something big, not just to live and die, not just to live and accumulate and pass on. We have a ministry, a standing, a calling, a ministry. Now you say, well, I thought ministry was what you did. I'm in the ministry. I'm in the ministry. It's stra if it's religious. When I was growing up, if you said, I have a ministry, you would either be a pastor, a seminary professor, or a missionary. And God help you if you're a missionary and don't know how to show slides in Baptist church on Sunday night, you know. Because you're screwed, right? You mean you're out. Why, you know, rice and beans for you the rest of your life. But if you study the scripture, what you find is the concept of service or ministry is for all of us. Again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then just look into this. This is kind of what life is in the family. So you have a calling, you have a standing in Christ, you have a calling from God, which translates into a ministry. Now every ministry, here's where we go today when we free our mind, we take our stand. Now where are we going to stand? In other words, the foundation of our lives. That's our mission. Every ministry has to have and needs a mission. If Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling, here's the great thing about being a follower of Jesus for those of you who are interested. When the Bible says, live a life worthy of your calling, it's not saying, live a life of moral weight so that when you stand before God, your good outweighs your bad and you go to heaven. That's not what that means. Here's a cool thing. I hate to tell you this because, you know, you're not supposed to know this, but I will tell you. You'll probably all start behaving really worse than you are right now. So, but let me just say, as a follower of Jesus, I don't have to be moral to go to heaven. I don't have to be good. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have, isn't this awful? I'm sorry to tell you this. I don't have to pray. I don't even have to tithe. I'm not saying it again. So if you didn't get it that way, ask your neighbor. I go to heaven on the merit of Jesus Christ. He died to purchase my salvation. And I am safe and secure in Him forever. Amen. Augustine, the great church father, said this. Get this, this will blow your mind. He really said this. I asked him. Love God. Sin mightily. Now what does that mean? That means if you love God, the loving of God will determine your behavior. Right? I don't have to do another thing, but you know what? I'm fired up to serve. I want to live a life worthy of my calling and my papa and my savior. So to take a stand, how do you know where you stand till you have a mission? Now here's my life mission. My life mission has morphed. I didn't say this in the first service. My first life mission was written, about 30 years ago. And it was here it was to give real hope to real people in the real world. Have you ever heard that before? Some of you have heard that before. Here's what I found. Missions don't change. They do mature and they do morph a little bit. In other words, you express them differently as you mature and go along your journey. Here's my life mission now. To help people know God, love God, and live the life for which they were created. Now that's the same mission to me. It's just expressing itself in different ways. Missions mature, they morph, but they don't change. That's the cool thing about them, is that you can stand on them for all of your life. So here's a meaningful mission. Listen to this, Acts 20. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Here's a great thing, is you don't have to run my race, I don't have to run your race. Amen? Have you ever been around people who run marathons and they're obnoxious if you don't? Have you ever been around people who really like love music and talk about it all the time, but you don't? You know? I mean, here's the cool thing. It's okay for you to love run marathons. It's okay for me to not love to run marathons. It's okay for you to love music. It's okay for me to not love music. I run my race, you run your race, and we can celebrate each other and the joy and passion that we see emanating out of the hearts of people who are excited about their lives. Amen? We celebrate all of it. If you're excited about numbers, we're glad you're not creative. Yay, God. So we have a task, we have a race. Let me give you some aspects of what a mean or concept, what a meaningful mission is not. Maybe that's the best way to start. One, a meaningful mission is not a scheme. Some of you are here, maybe some of you are here and some of you are watching online today that you're here because you need God to fix it, man. I need God to come to show up and change me. Well, you're out of luck. Never will forget when I went to seminary. A good buddy of mine just had his appendix taken out, and it reminded me that when I went to seminary, I didn't have a job. We didn't have a job, and so I moved down to Memphis. Right there, you can tell the story's going south, right? And I don't mean just south. I mean south. So I go to Memphis. And I'm serving God. My wife, Paula, and our two daughters have to move in with our parents. And, oh gosh, you're talking about a loser. That would be me. And, you know, so I go down there and I'm serving Jesus at the seminary, trying to get a job. Don't have money, sleeping on the floor of a guy's apartment from Mobile, Alabama, who don't want to be there. We're a happy couple. So, I wake up one day sick, and long story short, I have a ruptured appendix, spent 5 weeks in the hospital, come out with massive debt, don't have no insurance, come out with tens of thousands of dollars worth of debt. I still don't have a job. They failed me. God bless the Baptist, because no one else could. They failed me for the first semester. I'm in the hospital. Gee whiz. Yeah. You know why I don't love religion very much, right? So I finally get through all that. I'm coming back, rolling seminary. I'm glutton for punishment, right? So I got this mission. And everyone around us thinks, you're an idiot. They don't say it to me. They say it to Paula. God bless. Burden her with your opinion. So I'm sitting in seminary. I'm miserable. I hate God. I hate everything. I hate water. You know, I hate air. I'm sitting there all puffed up like a toad frog. And a seminary professor gets up. He starts talking about how God has come through for him. He supplied millions of dollars. People would send him checks in the mail for millions of dollars. And he'd find millions of dollars in an old pants pocket he hadn't worn in a long time. And, you know, money would fall out of his nose into the office. You ever heard these people? You want to just say, shut up, you liar. And so he said, some of you in this room need a miracle right now. Boy, I'm listening now. Okay, yeah, God, I want. What is the key that unlocks that door of God's reluctance? And he said something I will never forget. He said, if you need a miracle today, you're going to be disappointed. Well, thank you, Jesus. That's the message I was looking for. But he said, if you will give God time, he would do amazing things. You know what? He was right. That was the beginning of the turning in my life. This is something as simple as that. And I learned really quickly, God wasn't into a get me out of trouble rich scheme. You see, here's the truth. Many of the plans in a man's heart say, I had my way planned, right? I said, anybody who loves God and sacrifices enough to go to seminary ought to have a easy life. Because seminary is hell enough, right? Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Two greatest moments in my life is the moment I was born and the second moment when I realized why. And that would be true for you. A mission is not a quick fix. We see a lot of people who are into quick fixes these days. I want my life to turn around. I want to have this amazing life. I want to have it now. It's not a goal. G-O-A-L. A goal, let me define a goal. A goal is 2 plus a verb plus a quantity plus a date. That's a goal. Goals are good, but goals are not enough. I had a goal to get married. But I had to have something beyond just getting married, right? You need a mission. You need something to do if you want to get married and stay happily married over time. I had a goal. I'm going to have kids. I have them. Awesome goal. You know what I'm saying? I have a goal. I want to get my kids through school without any of them going to jail. Check that one. I almost did, but they're fine. See, missions mature. They morph. They grow. They lead to places unforeseen and sometimes unknown, but they don't change. Here's the other cool thing about a mission. A mission is not a destination. It's not a destination. There's something going on in our country. It may be coming to an end, and economic upheaval may be our best friend. If it ends forever, this odious, destructive, smelly, stinky concept called retirement. Retirement. Really? Seriously? Think about this. Only in our culture, thank God for America and Western culture, where we glorify teenagers and 20-somethings who ain't got enough sense to get in out of the rain. Well, that offends me. That's my point. If you think at 20 you are as smart as your parents at 40, 45, or then you are wrong. Thank you. In the scripture, value is placed upon, let me just say this. Let me frame it this way. You take a man and a guy, you got a gal who get married, say in their 20s or 18, 19, I got married when, Paul and I got married when we were 18, maybe you're 20 or 25, whatever. And you go through 20, 25 years, you stay together. Number one, right there, you ought to write a book. Can I hear an amen? Do you know, here's the truth. God is watching. Most of the books on the market today are written by people who are divorced. I mean, most of the books about marriage. Hello? I already know how to do that. All right, so you stay together. You go to college or trade school or whatever. You prepare for your career. You buy a house. You raise kids. You pay your taxes. You don't go into a public building and shoot a bunch of people. That's a plus. You know, and you make it through, okay? You make it through all of that. Do you get to your 50s? And then you go and you look forward to retirement. So here's what we're doing. Now listen, are you listening? This is not a ranting of an old fart here. I'm talking to you. We take all of these people who've learned how to live, who have some scars, but they learn how to turn limping into dancing. They've built some pretty impressive lives. And what do? Send them all to Florida. To die in the heat, in the humidity. They're wandering around Disney World in these little battery carts. Hello? No wonder our country's in trouble. The smartest people among us are retired. Does this sound stupid? Yes, it is stupid. You say, well, yeah, but I've worked hard. I've earned the right to take it easy. Well, of course, absolutely you have. But retire? I mean, your life with God, your life with each other, your life in community, you've learned how to do this. Who needs you? We all do. The 20-somethings need men and women who've built marriages to learn how they can build their marriage. Amen? Why did God call the church into existence. So it wouldn't be the stupid leading the stupid. Hello? Are you feeling me? Really? We need men and women, 60, 50, 60, 70, 80s. You've navigated your life that much, and you don't think the 20, 30s, and 40s don't need these people? The marriage of wisdom with energy, enthusiasm, passion. Amen? Isn't that a perfect storm? So that our lives get better and better. So God's idea is that we get smarter and smarter and better and wiser, and then we die. How's that? Mission isn't a destination on this earth. How do you know? If your mission on earth is not finished, if you're alive, it isn't. Here's the other thing about a mission. It cannot be accomplished alone. God hates alone. Doesn't like alone. You can't be a person alone. You can't love alone. If you look on your I was looking at the program today on Wednesday. All of it's stuff that you can do to be connected to the gathering. Now you can look at that one way. More church work. No. Not gonna do it. Need to sleep on Sunday. Not gonna do it. Or you can look at it and say, opportunity. I can make a difference at the gathering. I can have a meaningful life as I engage in serving a purpose bigger than me. No one can set this place up alone. Nobody can take it down alone. No one can love our kids to God alone. No one can serve coffee alone. No one can do any of this stuff alone. That's why God called the church together, so that we wouldn't be together alone. Hello? I came in a minute ago, and I couldn't even get in because all the people hugging and kissing and hugging each other. I said, get these huggy people out of my way. I'm sorry. Isn't that cool? I mean, we really love each other here. We really do. So, what is your mission? What is your two plus a verb? Again, mine, help people know God, love God, and live the life for which they were created. Now, you say, well, that could be my mission. No, it can't. That's mine. You know what? I've paid, Paul and I, our family have paid a price for that mission. You get my point? It's been a lifelong investment of that mission. It started when I was 18. It started when we got married. It started when we said, we're going to do something great for God together. And it's continuing. I don't know where it's going to go, but I want to tell you what, I'm pretty happy on the journey. How about you? I love being your pastor, man. I want to tell you, I love it. I hope you never find out how much I love it. You would say, you know what, well, you go, you know, grow up. Now, here's the thing about a mission, a place where you take your stand. Yeah, so you have, say this with me, I have a standing. I have a calling. I have a ministry. My ministry has a mission. All right, now, here's how you test this mission as you write it down. It's two plus a verb plus an outcome. To help people know God, love God, live the life for it. Well, you can't live the life for it you created until you love God because you don't want to, and you can't love God until you know God. God wants to be known, right? He wrote a whole book called the Bible so we could know a lot about Him. He called me and people like me to teach it, to study it, to spend major portions of our life in dull classrooms pulling it apart so we could stand up here and be a voice in season. So, how do you test your mission? One, does it honor God? If it doesn't honor God, it's beneath you, it's too cheap, and it won't last. C.S. Lewis said this, all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. Romans 1 says this, we are not our own bosses to live or die as we ourselves might choose. Why? Because I've been bought with a price. Again, I have a standing. I am now I'm not only a servant, but a son, but I am owned by God. I'm now His property. I've been bought with a price. So what I want to do is I want to live a life that honors the one who is my boss. I have a boss. I have one who can trump everything else. I have someone who can veto my life, but I also have someone who can favor and bless my life. And I want my mission to honor him. Does it honor God if people know God? Yes. Does it honor God if people love him? Does it really, really, really honor God if they're then free to live the big, bold, bodacious life he created them for? Amen. You know why? Because if you and I don't live the lives for which we are created, our world is going to go down the toilet even faster than it is right now. Our world's in deep trouble. Does everyone? Seriously, come on. We need wise, godly men and women with big, God-sized missions. Here's the second one. Does it help people? There are a lot of things we can do to honor God, but you have to connect it. Does it help people? Does it help them get what they need? Listen, if you are, for example, if you are a nurse, nurse's assistant, a physician, do you know that you are part of something that is really dear and near to the heart of God? Every day you go into that hospital or that clinic, you ought to say, God, I'm on a mission to heal people. Wow! Hello? But some of the most miserable people I know are physicians. Really? Seriously? Where I was raised, give me some grace on this one, but where I was raised, doctors were gods. You know what I'm saying? I mean, not in a bad sense of that word, but we trusted them. I mean, man, to be a doctor. What do you want your son to be? Man, I want him to be a doctor. Wow. You talk about an eye-opening when I started counseling with doctors who just want to cut their wrist. Really? You are doing something so near and dear to the heart of God that you must have the favor of God and the blessing of God and the joy of God, and you hate what you do? Yeah, you know why? Because it wasn't their mission. It was their mama's mission. Hello? I don't want no doctor opening my heart because his daddy won a bet. Which way is Sonny going to go? Medical school. Feel sorry for the people he operates on. Overtime movements. So here is the thing. Missions that are ministries become movements. Some of you are working around. There's a point here. Some of you would say this morning, you know what? My life would be great. I love my work. The people make me crazy. If it weren't for the people, your life would be awesome, right? Why are there so many mean people where you work? I'm glad you came, because I'm going to answer that question. Over time, movements, really important movements, trade their missions for status, their vision for survival, then they become mean. Think about that one. Let it soak in. If you're around a place that has a mission, and that mission has come together to make movement, and that movement is moving forward something that honors God and helps people, and that's good and noble and righteous, you don't have a lot of arguing and fighting, because everyone is so busy. Focus, focus, focus like a laser on the vision of the mission, which is what we'll talk about next week. You with me? Does it honor God? Does it help people? Here's a third one. Am I good at it? Can we talk? I love Nashville. I can live anywhere in the world I want to live. I would rather live here than anywhere else on the planet. That's a choice. I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because I want to. I love being here, man. Success to me is living where you want to live, doing what you want to do with people you love doing it with. And for me, I am a plus A success in my heart. So I'm living where I want to live, doing what I want to do, surrounded by the sweetest, most gifted, outrageous people I've ever known. Yay, God. But there's something about this town I wish we could fix. And we could fix it. We could all fix it by just being honest. Here's my point. I watched American Idol Wednesday night. Not against my religion. If it's against yours, I honor that, but I love it. But here's the part I don't love. Where are the families, the truth tellers of these poor girls and boys who go down and stand in line for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and get up and do some American Idol? You cannot sing your way out of a wet paper bag. God knows it. Trees know it. Grass knows it. Your dog knows it. Your mama knows it. Oh, Bubba, is this a great thing? Oh, Bubba, is this awesome? Shut up. You're lying in America on TV, and that's double hell for you. Right? You can't, listen. If God has called you to sing, and you can't sing, God's not called you to sing. And God has given each of you some special abilities. Some of you He has not. Stop singing. Be sure to use them to help each other. Passing on to others. God's many kinds of, isn't that awesome? God says, you know, I got all kinds of gifts. I got all kinds of people and all kinds of missions. Man, it's just like a rainbow. It is awesome. You have a different mission. I have a different mission. Some of you, listen, now let me say this. I'm giving my wisdom now. See, I hope you appreciate this. For those of you on the webcast thinking about moving to Nashville, I may save you a U-Haul bill. Here's another thing about a mission. Does it honor God? Good for people, helps people, and you're good at it. There are tons. Did I say tons? Tons of people in this city right now who are amazing singers, amazing artists, amazing songwriters, amazing musicians, and you will never hear them on radio. Ever. And some of the goobers that you do hear on radio, you go, what were they thinking? Red Solo Cup. Oh, my God. Don't clap. If there is, seriously, God is watching. If there is a Red Solo Cup 2, I'm moving to Austin. Seriously. Really. Yeah, David, but it's fun. Okay. All right. I know. I get it. I'm a curmudgeon. But here's my point. I mean, that song ought to encourage everybody else. I mean, at least it's encouragement, right? Does it honor God? Are you good at it? How about this? Does it energize me? Does it energize me? Listen, your mission doesn't guarantee some duplicate success that someone else that you like or admire has. Amen? You don't need that. Because here's the deal. If you'll take your stand and free your mind and fix your focus and find your voice and fly your flag, wherever that takes you, trust me, you will be okay with it. Because you want to have lived an authentic life. And that's really all you want. Are you with me? You know the worst, you know the only thing worse than a number one hit is needing another one. Hello? No one can do that. Everyone loses their record deal and starts their own label. Good. Amen? Good. I have people tell me, I run a label. Which one? I've never heard of that. And I go, yay God. Amen. You know why? Because the gatekeepers have no underwear. I mean, they're powerless. The gatekeepers are toothless. The gatekeepers are keyless. We can now sing and shout and moo out loud. Woohoo! Obviously, only I thought that was a good, that's okay. It's all right. Here's another one. Do people affirm me in it? If you made a record and only your mother bought it, you're probably doing the wrong thing. Viktor Frankl, the author of the great classic Man's Search for Meaning, a PhD psychologist who survived the Holocaust, said this: "Everyone has his own specific vocation or mission in life. Everyone must carry out a concrete assignment that demands fulfillment. Therein, he cannot be replaced, nor can his life be repeated." Wow! This isn't a Christian saying this. This is just a guy who is a master at human behavior. You have a mission. Do people affirm you in it? Do they say, man, when you practice, when you do your thing, do people say, man, I tell you what, I see God all over that. Man, you really are good at that. You inspire me. You move me. Man, I want to tell you. Paul and I were out at a restaurant yesterday and a lady came up and she said, you know, thank you guys for, and she gave her story. And after she left, a waitress came up and said, I know that gets old, doesn't it? I said, no, no, no. Listen, if I'm at Publix buying cottage cheese and I've helped you and you want to tell me, load the wagon. Amen. People say, well, Dave, I know you're busy. I ain't that busy. Huh? Ain't nobody that busy. I get discouraged just like you do. I stand there and say, man, I'm fired up. I'm lying like a dog. You know, I'm just putting on a show. No, that's the trouble, is I can't fake it very long. But it's amazing what encouragement does. Did anybody do this? I was trying to think of, seriously, I went between services. I still have these. I went through a dark period in my life where I lost my job and a lot of people thought I was a bad guy. And I got between somewhere between 3,000 and 3,700 emails. I'm can't sure exactly how many. And I still have them. I saved them. And 8. Are you with me? 8 of those emails says somebody ought to shoot you dead and bury you under a barn or some variation thereof. I have those 2. Should delete them, shouldn't I? But you know what? 3,000 of these people, man, you bless me, man, you help me, man, just hang in there, man, I love you, man, are you kidding me? Don't feel sorry for me. Ever. That's why we're here, to encourage each other. Amen? Lift each other up and say, man, I see this in you. I know that it's not working right now. I know that the job didn't come through. I know that you're frustrated. I know it didn't say, man, I want to tell you what, this honors God, this helps people. You're great at it. I see it. Keep on going. Does it stretch me? Does it stretch me? Does it stretch me? You know what we know for a fact? That if you stop using your body, it will deteriorate. Did you know that? Do we also know as a fact, if you stop using your brain, it will also atrophy. Amen? We know, fact, early set Alzheimer's and other kind of dementia, other kinds of diseases of older people can be pushed forward with an active mind and an active body. Fact. We know that. Are you with me? So this isn't just some pie in the sky by and by. Your mission will stretch you. It will sustain you. It keep you going when everything else, when there's no fruit and evidence that, you know, there's anything up in this. I love what Nathaniel Hawthorne said. The world owes all its onward impulses to men and women ill at ease. Does it maximize my effort? For I owe a great debt to you and everyone else, to the civilized people and uncivilized alike, to the educated and uneducated, to the fullest extent of my ability. This is Paul. You know who he was? He was from the aristocracy. He had the equivalent of 2 PhDs. He was born as a blue blood in the Sanhedrin. He was well connected. He knew between 12 and 14 languages and dialects. That's a lot of ability, isn't it? He says, I bring everything to bear to this effort. to give good news, to serve God's mission in the world, to take my stand on the gospel. And then here's the last one. Does it require divine intervention? Does it require divine intervention? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And God says, you know what? You want to live a big life? You're going to have to trust me. Amen? Trust me, trust me, trust me. Here's the thing. If you want to live a little life, you're going to have to trust God. You want to live a big life? You're going to have to trust God. Here's what I found. God will give you what you need. How's that? If you need just a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land, God will give you a little cabin with a little moon in it. Right in the door for you. Sit in there. Be at peace. But if you need a big God, I was talking to a pastor the other day. And when pastors get together, this is what we talk about. How many are running? Somebody asked me that the other day. They said, how many are running over there together? And I said, about 13,000. They're running too, buddy. I'll tell you right now. We own them. This guy said, I need X amount of dollars every week just for our church door to stay open. He says, what about you? He said, I need $514,000 a week. That's wrong, man. That's wrong. Unless, of course, you're impacting 35,000 individual lives in presence every week. Joel Osteen, what is it, 45,000? He's a punk. You know what? God will show up. That's what I'm trying to say. Listen to this. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Here's my response to that. I'm done. Okay, here's my response. If God earnestly rewards those who diligently, honestly press in and seek him, who say, God, I want, this is my mission in life. Make it something big and important, redemptive. And God is going to bless people who earnestly seek him. Here's my response to that. Might as well be me. Amen. If God is going, if God is handing out cash to fund mission, big missions, might as well be me. How about you? Amen. If God is going to favor somebody, might as well be me. Say that with me. Might as well be me. Might as well be me. Come on. Might as well be me. If God is going to intercede and do something amazing for somebody, it might as well be me. Might as well be me. If God is going to bless some man's children and favor their lives, might as well be me. If God is going to take someone's broken marriage and bring it back together and showcase it as a really strong, glorious example of what God can do, it might as well be me. Amen? Amen? Might as well be you. Might as well be, hey, if God is going to take a church and make it a light in a dark religious place like Nashville, might as well be us. Amen. Hello. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will empower and embolden us with your Holy Spirit. That you will create ministries based on God-honoring, life-changing missions in this room right now. God, these are amazingly gifted men and women, powerful beyond anything they can imagine, able to achieve greatness, able to write great novels, great books, great histories, teach great classes, to heal, to save, to invent, to break through, take off the blinders, Father, help them to be free and stand in their standing and live up to their calling and have big ministries and big missions that make a difference, so that when they die, we'll all get off work and go say, wow, who's going to stand in those shoes? And then let us say, might as well be me. Amen. Go get them.